This morning we have Brother John coming to share his testimony. And you remember we've had three people share their testimony. We had Evelyn some time ago, and we were blessed to gain a greater understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. Then we had Fern come in September last year and share his testimony. And this morning it's a great, wonderful joy to hear John's testimony and get to know what the Lord has done. And as we listen, we affirm, as Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone to believe, unto the Jew first, and then unto the Gentile, for therein is contained the righteousness of God.
Yes, I am so glad that Jesus set me free. I suppose you could say in a nutshell how I got saved. It was from Psalm 40. And this would be a nutshell of my salvation. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And that was very meaningful to me when I first got saved, is I realized, yes, God brought me up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he did put a new song in my mouth. And I became very exuberant for the Lord. And people began to notice. Something different in John Williams. I remember my son coming home from Toronto. The previous weekend, we'd had a kind of a drinking party together. He came home that weekend and he says, okay, Dad, I got a case of beer. I'll get some of my friends and we'll have another party. And I said, not so, Jimmy. I don't drink anymore. Why? So I briefly explained it to him. And he went to his mother and he says, what's wrong with Dad? Has he got religion or something? What happened to him? Well, there was no more drinking after that. Because when I first got saved, the Lord just took the drinking completely away from me. I didn't have to wrestle with it. I didn't have to plead. God just took it from me. And I never drank again to this very day. But I always remember that. Another verse of scripture that comes to my mind, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. And how glorious it is to look back on my life and think, yes, new things came on that day when I got saved in June of 1981. That's 27 years ago. So actually, I always take my birthday from June of 1981. I don't know the exact date, but my birthday actually is June of 1981, which makes me 27 years old. That's better than 75, right? Well, I have something here I'd like to share with you. It helps me to understand the process of my salvation, and perhaps it'll help you too. It comes from Calvinism, actually. It's called the tulip. It's not that I'm an avowed Calvinist. My background is Pentecostal. I'm very much Pentecostal. I'm enrolled in the Pentecostal Bible College, and my theology has been shaped by Pentecostal. It does help me a lot with Calvinism. As I've told Gordon many times, I'm more of a Calvinist than I am a Pentecostal. Okay, we'll go through the tulip. T-U-L-I-P. T is the total depravity of man. U is the unconditional grace of God. And L is the limited atonement. I is the irresistible grace of God. And P is the perseverance of the saints. As they say, once saved, always saved. Now, there's one thing that I do have a hard time with Calvinism, but you'll only find it in hyper-Calvinism, and that's the limited atonement, that Christ only died for the elect, for those that he chose. But the Bible tells us here, he died for everyone, he died for a wretch like me too. So I would like to bring to your attention the total depravity of man. And that was me. I unhesitatingly say so today, that I was a totally, absolutely depraved person. I know my former life. I was a vile, wretched sinner. And I don't mind admitting that to you, because you're all the same too. There's no difference between me and you. You're all vile, depraved, wretched sinners. Some of you will take exception to that. I know I was talking to one person a short while ago. It was in the hospital. I forget what now. I think it was a lady, and I told her that she was a vile, wretched sinner. And she thought that, well, not exactly. There's some good in me. In fact, there's a lot of good in me. But, of course, we know that there isn't. So I unhesitatingly say so, that I was a vile, wretched sinner saved by God's grace. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We have sinful hearts, no question about it. My heart was deceitful. It was beyond cure. There was nothing I could do to change it. But God changed me. Here we have the unconditional grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. And that's what it means here, unconditional grace. There is nothing you can do to be right with God. There is no good in you, and there's no good in me. There was nothing I could do to save myself. I could accrue no brownie points with God. I was a totally depraved wretch, and God saved me by his grace. So I'd like to go to some of my boyhood experiences, starting off when I was a young boy in Liverpool, England. We came through the Depression, and no sooner were we through the Depression era than we were plunged into the Second World War. Now, during the Depression era, there was nothing much to eat, and in the Second World War, there was even less to eat. And so I progressed through my boyhood, and lots of times I was quite hungry. I was raised on bread and jam. There always seemed to be plentiful bread and jam. I remember the war experiences with the bombings and everything, and I can remember as a family, we all used to huddle down into our little air raid shelter while the bombs came all around us. But miraculously, our neighborhood was never touched by bombs. We would go to school in the morning sometimes, and we would see all the neighborhoods around us just level flat. And my mother would be crying and sharing with the neighbors about Mrs. So-and-so was killed last night. And there was a lot of sadness in those days. But as a young boy, it was quite exciting, you know, to hear the bombs coming down and things like that. And then we would go out and collect all the fragments of the bombs, the shrapnel and everything. And as young children, of course, we had no real concept of war. But God brought me through that. He miraculously protected our neighborhood, particularly our house. Just a few broken windows and some slates off the roof and a little plaster off the ceiling. And so I progressed through my boyhood and I began to grow restless. I wanted to see things. I wanted to see the world. And so when I was 16, I left home and I joined the Merchant Navy and I went away to sea. And I thought that would be a wonderful life. It was a wonderful life in the concept that I traveled around the world. By the time I was 19, I had seen just about all of the world. But during that time of traveling, I picked up some very bad habits. I became even more depraved than I ever was before. The sole object of going ashore was to go ashore to drink. And on cargo vessels, you spent a lot of time in port in those days. They weren't container vessels. We had to unload everything by derrick, piece by piece. So we would spend sometimes 3 or 4 weeks in one port. And each night we would be drinking and drinking and drinking. And by the time I was 16, I was a teenage alcoholic. That's all I wanted to do was drink, drink, drink. And it became a real major problem in my life. It got me into all kinds of problems. It got to that point that even the captain of the ship didn't want me to be on his ship anymore. He used to have what we called a discharge book. When you went back to Liverpool, where I used to sail from, when you wanted another ship, you had to go to the shipping office and present your book. If you had a bad discharge in there, nobody would want to take you on board that ship. You were a troublemaker. And so my discharge book was beginning to get a lot of these bad discharges in it, all because of drinking. I realized on my final trip I was not going to be able to go back to England, because if I did, they would throw me in the army. And I didn't want to go in the army. So I decided that I would jump my ship somewhere in North America. It was on an oil tanker, and I knew that we were probably be coming over to North America. One day, they told me that we were coming to New Haven, Connecticut, and I thought, that'll be a great place for me to live. Good old USA. And I remember the time we sailed down this jungle in Colombia. It was a jungle river, and I don't know where it was, but it was way down into a jungle. There was just a very narrow way for the ship to sail in to go to get the oil. And I can remember going ashore there. Some natives came with their little canoe to take us ashore to this drinking establishment where we could buy beer. And I can remember standing in that canoe and looking around me, and I realized that I was going to have to give up this life because it had run out for me. So it was right there in that jungle in Colombia that my life changed. We boarded the ship and we went to New Haven, Connecticut, and I jumped my ship there. I tried to get work, but of course I couldn't because I didn't have a social insurance number. So they threw me in an immigration jail and I was locked up for a couple of weeks. And then eventually they deported me on a ship back to England. But the ship stopped off at Halifax. That's where I got off. There was nobody to stop me. I just walked off the ship, and here I am today. I've been here ever since. God was working in my life all through these years, and I didn't know it, but God's hand was upon me. And as I look back on it now, it is amazing to see each little step that God was leading me through. He put me through all those years. I came to Halifax, Nova Scotia, and all I had was the clothes I stood up in, and I had 20 American dollars. My shoes had holes in them. They let the water in. It was in March, and it was still snow on the ground. And I had this old overcoat. I looked like a hobo. It was a tattered old overcoat that came down almost to my ankles, and I looked a pathetic-looking mess. And I hitchhiked to Canning, Nova Scotia. I immediately got a job with a farmer on an apple farm. And it's amazing because I didn't have to look for the job. I just went there, and somehow, miraculously, I just fell into this job. His name was Roland Wolliver. He was the guy who fed me nothing but sauerkraut and wieners. And also, he found out that I didn't have any possessions. I didn't have a passport. I was an illegal alien in Canada. And when it came time for me to leave, he said, "I don't owe you any money. And if you want to argue about it, we'll bring the immigration down and you can argue with them." I left there penniless and I went to Halifax and I slept on the street. I had no money. So I became a street person. I wouldn't go to the Salvation Army because I was afraid that they knew that I'd come from England because I had this awful Liverpudlian accent and no one could understand me anyway. I kind of eked out a living doing little odd jobs somewhere along the way. I would get these little part-time jobs from the unemployment office. Not enough to provide me with shelter, a room, but to buy some bread. And I would go down to Moyer's Bread Factory and buy bread from yesterday for 14 cents a loaf. And I lived on bread and water in Halifax for quite some time. And I got slimmer than I even am today. And eventually, I found out that they needed farm workers in Ontario. They called it the farm excursion. All you had to do was give them $5, and they would take you all the way down to Goderich, Ontario. And when you got to Goderich, Ontario, your name was in a hat, and the farmers were all waiting, and they would take a name out of the hat, and you went with that farmer. And I remember saying to myself, "I hope I'm lucky. I hope I get a farmer who's going to feed me more than sauerkraut and wieners." Well, he was a good farmer, and he turned out to be a very good friend. And they fed me real good. I ate too much, and I got sick, and they put up with me being sick for a week. And then I managed to get my strength back. And they put me hoeing weeds in the bean field, because they grew beans. And then I grew stronger each day. And I was able to work in the harvest. So I stayed there. I saved up money and everything like that. And then I finally left. And I went down to a place called Brampton, Ontario. And I didn't know what I was going to do. I just knew I had to get out of that job of farming. It was leading me nowhere. And I really wanted to get out and meet people and do something different. And it was amazing how God arranged everything for me. Because when I left the farm, not knowing where I was going, I'd saved up enough money to buy a 1930 Model A Ford. And this was in 1954. And I remember driving that old Model A Ford about 100 miles down to Brampton, Ontario. And the next day, just like that, I met a guy who hired me. He had a janitorial business, cleaning offices in Toronto, and he even took me into his home, gave me a place to stay. He paid me, I think it was at 90 cents an hour, which wasn't too bad. I made about $30 a week. I thought I was really in heaven. I worked for him for quite some time. Then I left him and I went out west, and I worked on the Trans-Canada Highway. Then I came back and I went to stay with him for a little while. And then I got a job in a dog food factory in Streetsville, Ontario, making dog food. But the things progressed along, and then I eventually got married. And this brings me to the real hard point of my life, where it turned into what I look back on now as a kind of a living hell. When I first got married, my wife seemed to be quite normal. But her mother-in-law wasn't. Looking back on it now, the mother-in-law was a schizophrenic, and her moods would switch. She could become very abusive in language and everything. And of course, I didn't know what was going on. And I can still remember the fights we used to get into when she'd come and try to live my life for me and tell me what we should do. And there'd be some violent eruptions between us sometimes. And I can still remember the day I got so angry with her that I picked up 5 pounds of flour and I threw it at her. And she ducked and it hit the wall and it burst all over her. And she looked like a white ghost. But my wife started to show a kind of a dual nature. She could become quite violent at times and quite emotional and screeching and screaming. And things were really not working out too well. Coming home from work at night, I would never know what the house would be like, how the children would be, or anything like that. And there was times that she was normal, and there were times that her moods would swing over to violence and screaming and screeching. I more or less had to carry the household myself to look after the children and to do the housework too, because she never would do housework or wash dishes or anything like that. So when I came home from work at night, I would have this load to do. And sometimes I'd come in and she would be okay. Just normal. And other times she would be throwing things and ranting and raving and screaming and accusing me, always jealous, always screaming that I'd been out with some other woman. Violence outbursts of jealousy. And of course the children, they didn't know what it was all about. It was kind of hard on them too. So I was never able to be what you'd call a normal father to my children, because I didn't have time to spend with them, because I was too busy keeping the home running and doing the housework, and you know, I just didn't. And the thing that kept my sanity was my garden, and I would spend as much time as I could in the garden, because by this time we had moved out of Toronto and we'd gone to a place called Hanover, and we'd bought a mobile home, and it was a very quiet community, and it was very restful. Even though the pay wasn't the greatest, I was able to eke out a living and support my family. And during those violent outbursts, I would go in the garden, make sure the children were okay, they would go out and play. And I found my solace in the garden. But I was far from God, and yet God had his hand upon me. There was a reason why he brought us all out to Hanover. By this time, I would get up in the mornings sometimes, and I would find my wife with her hand tied to the Chesterfield, her right hand. And I asked her why she didn't come to bed and why she did that. And she said, because the devil told me that I was to stab you with this right hand. And she says, I don't want to kill you, so I tie my hand. And this would happen quite frequently. And it kind of got that way that when I went to bed at night, I would sleep with one eye open. So it wasn't a very good thing for me, quite traumatic. It was, like I said, kind of a living hell, not knowing what I was going to face when I got home. But God had a reason for it all. Why he brought me out there, why he put me through all these things, I don't know. But looking back on God's grace, I remember the day that she said to me, I saw the devil on the ceiling last night, And he said that you're supposed to go to church. I said, the devil said that I'm supposed to go to church? Yes, she says, we are both to go to church this morning. Now, I would never, ever go to church. Never. But there had been an awakening taking place within me. You see what I mean about God's grace? God began working in me, God's unconditional grace. Nothing that I was doing. It was God working in me. And he began to just give me that desire to read the Bible to my children. I don't know why I read the Bible to my children. I actually went out and bought a Bible. I would sit down on Sunday afternoons. I'd get my five children to sit around me, and I would read them the Bible. Don't know why, but I did. And I began to feel something stirring within me. Something was happening inside of me. I didn't know what it was. And I began to listen to Rex Humbard. On and off, I'd listen to him, and he would talk about sin and the vileness of sin. I had no problems equating to that. I knew before I was saved that I was a vile, wretched sinner. I knew that in my heart instinctively. And then I started sending my kids to Sunday school. I thought that they should have a religious education. So I phoned up the local church, and they come with their bus. They pick my kids up to Sunday school. And I would get up in the morning and rouse them up. Come on, you guys, off to Sunday school. And one day, my eldest son said, but Dad, why don't you come? No, don't. It's for you guys. You go. And I'll go back to bed and sleep. But this day, my wife said, the devil says that you and I are going to go to church this morning. And I went. I don't know why, but I did. And by this time, God had really been stirring in me. And I'd been crying out to God. And I says, God, I know I'm a wretched sinner. I want your forgiveness, and I want you to come into my heart. Please come into my heart. But nothing was happening. Rex Humbard said that I should have a born-again experience. And he, of course, he referred to John chapter 3. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. And this was not happening. I was not feeling anything at all. And here I was reading Norman Vincent Peale, Power of Positive Thinking. I was doing everything that I thought would improve me, that would do something to change me, to do something to get me out of this mess I was in, this terrible life I was involved in. And you know, I used to drive to work every morning, and I would say, God, I do believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sin. And would you please come into my life? And nothing happened. I couldn't experience this born again feeling. I was still the old John Williams. I still had that desire to drink. I was just a wretch. But I kept crying out to God. And I went to church that morning, and I didn't have any clothes to wear or anything. All I had was my old work clothes. I was a mechanic in a farm dealer who repaired Ford tractors. All I had was my old work clothes, and I put my clean work clothes on, and I went to church. Everybody was sitting around. It was a nice church, and I was looking at them, and they were all so well dressed. Most of them had three-piece suits on, and here am I, sitting down there with my old work clothes on, ready to go to work on Monday morning. And yet, they didn't look down on me, and they began to sing. And I thought, I have to sing too? I thought people would laugh at me if I sang. So I just kind of mumbled in the hymn book. And then, previous to the service, we had a Bible study. I was familiar with the Bible because I had been reading it to my children. And we had this Bible study, and it was this Bible study that almost caused me to run out of the church. Because we were reading from 1 Samuel 25, verse 22. We came to this verse of scripture. And this was about David and Abigail. And this is what David said. And I was reading. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And of course he's referring to men. Peeing against the wall in the old King James. And when I came to that, there was a hesitation. Could I say that in front of all these people? Well, I thought, it's in the Bible. And there was a long hesitation. And finally, I blurted it out. And I stopped and I looked and I, and yet they all just carried on normal. And I said, oh, that's great. That's good, you know. But I almost felt like running out of the church when I came to that scripture in the old King James. I got grounded in that church and I got baptized in that church. But here's what happened. I'd been crying out to God all that time, listening to Rex Humbard and driving to work, confessing my faith in Christ, begging for God's forgiveness. Nothing happened. But when I went to church that morning, I opened the door and I walked in. And as soon as I crossed over the threshold of that door, I felt the peace of God that passes all understanding. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon me and filled me with love. I knew I had been saved. Now, in this tulip that I have just read to you, total depravity of man, unconditional grace, limited atonement, irresistible grace. Now here it is, irresistible grace. People say you can make a choice whether to accept God's grace or not. I have a hard time with that because I experienced irresistible grace. There was no way that I was going to refuse God's forgiveness and mercy and kindness to me. I was overwhelmed by it. God filled me with his love and his grace. It just welled up inside of me. I knew I had been born again. I knew what Rex Humbard was talking about when he said, you must be born again. I knew it. I had been born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. I knew I was changed. I knew God had met me. When I was sitting in that church, I was just floating on a cloud. And for a year after that, I floated on a cloud. It was like the Spirit of God just kept me full. And yet I was still going through this difficult marriage with a schizophrenic wife and mother-in-law who were driving me absolutely crazy. But God kept me through it all. And all of a sudden, the problems in my life just melted away. I never wanted to drink anymore. I knew I had been born again. God's irresistible grace. And when I look back on my life, I see the hand of God upon me from day one. When he took that little urchin from the streets of Liverpool, and here I am today, through God's grace and mercy. And he brought me through it all. And then I eventually ended up here on the West Coast. I came out here to the West Coast with my suitcase and a few dollars in the bank because by this time my wife had left. She packed up one day and left. She was gone. She didn't even have a suitcase. She packed a little brown paper bag and she says, I'm going. And she left. And so I sold the mobile home and I came out here and I've been here ever since. I went to the old Maple Ridge Pentecostal Assembly on 232nd Street here, and that's where I met Leanna. And Leanna and I got married. And we went into children's ministry. And we started off by being the Sunday school superintendents at that church. It was a large Sunday school, and God began to teach us things. And they began to teach me in particular about relationships with other people. And how to be able to apologize to somebody and to back down from difficult situations, which I would get myself into because I had a lot of teachers and there'd be some altercations sometimes. And I had to learn to be humble and to apologize. And so that's how we got involved in children's ministry. And I became the custodian of that building. And God taught me many things there. It was my apprenticeship. It was my Bible college experience. And at the same time, I was taking correspondence courses with the Bible college anyway. So for me, it was God's Bible college that he put me through. And I learned many, many things there. But what I look back on in my life is the hand of God upon me and how he brought me through. And I would just like to read this scripture to you. It's from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 7. He says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one who loves. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." But I read all this to you because I want you to remember this. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons." God has his hand upon each one of us. He had his hand upon me. And before I was even born, while I was in my mother's womb, even before, God had a purpose for my life. And everything that he did in my life was molding me and shaping me. That terrible marriage I had with a schizophrenic wife and the schizophrenic mother-in-law, they were all part of God's plan in his molding and his shaping of me. And I look back on that life now and I can say, yes, God, I see it all now. I see it so plainly. All that hardship, all that suffering, it was all part of your plan for me. You molded me, you shaped me. And God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. He has a plan for your life. He has predestined you to be adopted as his sons. And everyone can have that born-again experience to know God. So that is briefly my testimony, and I hope it's been of some help to you.